The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 7, the third commandment. When I was in high school, my basketball coach would frequently remind us that whatever we did, whether it be on the basketball court or even away from the basketball court, whatever we did would reflect on the entire team. So if Matt Thornton acted like a fool, the headline would read, "Bryant Hornet basketball player acts like a fool." And it would look bad on the whole team. It would reflect poorly on our coach. And so he wanted us to understand that no matter where we were or what we did, we were always representing him and always representing our team. Now, believe it or not, that actually has a lot to do with the third commandment. I want to challenge you this morning never to misrepresent Jesus Christ in your life. So let's read Exodus 20 and verse 7. God was speaking to the Israelites, and he said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Well, let's start by talking about what is the name of the Lord. Well, for the Jews here, technically, Yahweh was the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It was a word that took four Hebrew letters to write. But surely it's much more than just some combination of four Hebrew letters, right? Your name represents everything about you. It's who you are. It's your character. It's your reputation. If I said something like this, "Boy, he has a bad name. I don't want to be associated with that name." Is that my way of criticizing what his parents put on his birth certificate? No. It's my way of saying he has a bad reputation. He has a poor character. It's the entire person that I don't want to associate with. It's not just that I don't like the way his name sounds in my ears. When you hear the name Brother Matt, you don't think about the letters that make up my name. You don't think about how it sounds. What do you think about? You think about me. Because my name represents who I am. Names are more than labels. That was especially true in the ancient world. To us, names matter, but in the ancient world, names carried even more significance than they do today. And one author wrote that Yahweh's name signified his essence. And he wrote that in any culture, modern or ancient, a name is a verbal symbol for a person or thing. I want you to turn over to Exodus 33. God's name is who he is. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. Look at verse 18 and 19 and notice what God said when Moses asked this famous question. Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Isn't that fascinating that when Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said, "I will proclaim my name to you." Because it's who God is. It's everything about him. And so we need to understand that the name of God is much more than the four Hebrew letters that were used to make it up. It refers to God. And so when we use God's name, we're referring to him. You cannot separate the name from the person. So with that in mind, how respectful and mindful and even careful should we be when we use God's name? And for us today, that's not limited to the name Yahweh. The Jews also respected just the generic word for God. For us, we understand that the New Testament teaches us that Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. So we need to have the same respect for the name Jesus. We need to have respect for his titles of Christ, of Lord. And I don't want to chase a rabbit too much, but it is a pet peeve of mine when people refer to God in very casual terms like the man upstairs and the big guy in the sky. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's your creator and your judge. Don't refer to him in such a casual manner. When you call upon God, when you use his name, you're calling upon his character, his essence, and you better not do that in vain. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be vain? Well, it means emptiness, vanity. I read a definition years ago where a man said, vanity is what's left over when you pop a soap bubble. And I always like, it's nothing. There's nothing there. It's empty. And that's the idea of this word. One author said it designates anything that's unsubstantial, unreal, or worthless. And it's interesting to me, in this context especially, sometimes this word was used to describe idols. Statues of false gods are vain. They're inconsequential. They're worthless nothings. And what was the previous commandment about? Do not make any of these things. They were not to make any image, any vain, worthless image, and worship that as if it were a god. But now they are told also, do not take the name of God in a worthless, vain, empty way. But what does that mean? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? You've probably heard this explained with reference to your speech. And it absolutely involves that. And we'll start there and spend some time there. But I want you to just know up front that this goes much deeper than your words. And we'll get there towards the end of the sermon. But let's start there with our speech. Speaking God's name in vain is when we use his name in an inconsequential, worthless, casual, irreverent manner. And there's different aspects of doing this, and we'll talk about a few of them. First aspect is if we use God's name in sort of a black magic, sorcery type spell or formula. And this happened much in the ancient world, probably not so much today with any of you, but in the ancient world, people believed that religious names had some sort of magical power to them. They would try to name their names of the gods or of even religious people, almost like they were magic words like abracadabra. And they tried to kind of hit on this mystery power. Well, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19. This is a great story about some Jewish exorcists who tried to use Jesus' name like it was a magical formula. And I want you to see what happened to them. Acts chapter 19, we're going to pick up in the story when Paul is in the city of Ephesus. And he's been doing some special, just amazing miracles that are overwhelming people. And when these Jewish exorcists see this, they want in. Okay? So look at Exodus chapter 19, look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That's an extraordinary miracle. If Paul just touched a piece of cloth, somebody could take that piece of cloth and run it to a sick person, and they'd be healed. Okay, that's even beyond what we think of as a miracle. So this is very special. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? I don't believe we've met. verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One man whipped all seven of them. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Notice the end of this verse. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. When those men tried to use Jesus' name like it was just a spell word, like abracadabra or hocus pocus, it didn't play out the way they hoped. That was using the Lord's name in vain. The end of the story, though, is wonderful, though, is that at the end, his name was actually magnified. Do not use the name of Jesus like it's a good luck charm. That's vain. There's another aspect of this taking or speaking, I'll just use that word, speaking the Lord's name in vain, that's probably more applicable to us. And that involves when we use it in our profanity. Hopefully we don't talk like that anyway, but we'll get into that. I understand that in our world, it's completely commonplace to use the name God, to use the name Jesus Christ when people are cussing or when they are just trying to show emotion, when they're trying to put some oomph behind what they say. It might be anger, it might be disgust or frustration or surprise or joy or whatever it may be. And I know you hear it all the time, but that doesn't mean it's right. In general, the speech of a Christian should sound different from this world. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How often do we fail in that right there? We are not to have any corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but even on top of that and beyond that, how disrespectful to use the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again to save you from hell, as if his name were an exclamation mark. That's so disrespectful. This world doesn't care. They don't think twice about it because it's vain to them. But as a believer, you should have more respect for the name of your Lord than that. And you should guard your words more carefully than they do. I'm sure a lot of people would defend themselves and they would just say, look, Brother Matt, that's just how I talk. I'm not trying to disrespect God. I don't mean anything by that. Exactly. That's part of the point. How dare you speak the name of God or speak the name of Jesus or Lord or Christ and not mean anything by it? That's exactly what vain is. It's emptiness. When you reference God, there needs to be meaning behind it. Another aspect of speaking God's name in vain would be to swear false oaths. And you hear this all the time too. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. This takes a little unpacking because it's not necessarily wrong to swear an oath. If you swear to God, you are essentially asking Him to be a witness of your truth telling. Now in the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded only to swear by Yahweh's name. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses wrote, it's the Lord your God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and listen to this, and by His name you shall swear. The Jews were never to swear by a false god. I swear to Baal, or I swear to Molech. They were never to do that. But if they chose to use Yahweh's name to assert the truth of something, they better be telling the truth. Leviticus 19 states, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. The same is true for us. If you ever call upon God as your witness, you better be telling the truth. But why do people do that most of the time? Most of the time, why do people swear to God? Because they're lying. That's most of the time why people do that. They swear to God and they invoke his authority to make their lie seem more believable. How vain and evil to use God's name, who the Bible says God cannot lie, but you use his name to make your lie more believable. That's vain. Thankfully, Jesus taught us a better way to communicate. I want to read a section of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus said. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now listen to this. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. That's what Jesus taught. So according to Jesus, it's just better to be honest instead of calling upon God or anything else he's created to bolster your believability. Because nothing you say, nothing you can swear by falls outside of God's authority anyway. So even if you think, well, I won't swear to God, I'll just swear to the earth, or I'll just swear to the grave of my dead grandmother, or whatever. He's the creator of the universe. You can't swear outside of him. There is some sort of evil, according to Jesus, beyond anything more than just simple, honest speech. And I want you to think about how logical that is. That is exactly why we make people swear in courtrooms. Why do we ask people to swear in a courtroom to tell the truth? Because people lie. That's it. Because it's evil. Now, this does not prohibit you from swearing an oath in a courtroom, okay? It just means that if you place your hand on a Bible and you swear to God to tell the truth, you tell the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever, though, be a person who calls upon the God of the universe as a witness to your truth when you're lying. That is a vain use of his name. And then one more aspect I want to just bring out of speaking God's name in vain would be to use his name to spread false teaching. The Jews were told in Deuteronomy, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. And throughout Israel's history, all the way to the present day, and this morning, throughout the world, there are people who are using the name of God, using the name of Jesus, and they are teaching false doctrine. That's using God's name in vain. Just because a man claims to be a preacher and uses God or Lord or Christ or Jesus does not mean he's telling the truth. If what he says does not match Scripture, God has not given him that message. It's wrong. And you don't have to be afraid of people like that. That's what the Jews were told. You don't have to fear that prophet. Sadly, though, when people are not taught the truths from the Bible, and if they're not grounded, they can be led astray. Many people have been easily duped by men speaking God's name in this vain manner. But this is something God takes so seriously. In the Old Testament, you know what the punishment was for that? It was death. Leviticus 24 states, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. In the New Testament, you can mark later, you can read 2 Peter chapter 2, and you'll read some pretty scathing indictments upon false teachers from Peter. Peter's brash personality, he doesn't hold back in that chapter. He just lets them have it. Not a lot of kind things to say about false teachers. Now, all of those are aspects of speaking God's name in vain. We need to always watch what we say. And even more than that, watch how and when we use God's name. Show some respect for who he is. Now, at some point, though, in Jewish history, they began to interpret this command so legalistically that they refused to pronounce the name Yahweh at all. They assumed, apparently, that as long as we don't verbalize His name, then we cannot break this commandment. If we don't say His name, we can't take it in vain. And so when the Jews read the Old Testament aloud and they came to the name Yahweh, they would simply say the name. Or they would say Adonai, which means master or lord. They would basically substitute those words for Yahweh. That's how strict they took this command. I even know of a story in modern Israel where there was a mischievous Jewish student who wrote the name Yahweh on a marker board. And they dared not erase that. What they did was remove the whole marker board from the classroom and buried it. How dare they erase the name Yahweh? That's how strict they still are about respecting God's name. Now, on the one hand, we should have the highest respect for His name. And we don't want to speak it in vain. But is this about just our speech? If you don't talk, does that mean you can't violate this command? Where does your speech originate anyway? What did Jesus say? It's out of your heart, all these things come up anyway. So keeping your mouth shut doesn't mean you're not breaking this commandment. And I'm going to show you now, hopefully, that there is much more involved here than simply your words. This involves your whole life. And I'm going to show you why. You see this word in verse 7 that's translated take. This is not your typical Hebrew word for speaking. You can clearly see the verse does not say, "You shall not speak the Lord's name in vain." It doesn't say that. I believe nearly every English translation uses the word take. There's at least one that says misuse, but most say take. Well, what does it mean to take something? It means to take it. Say, well, you can't use the word to define the word, Brother Matt. I know. It means to lift it. It means to carry it. It means to bear it. That's exactly what this Hebrew word means. It means to take, to lift, to carry, to bear. It's a very common Hebrew word. It's used over 650 times in the Old Testament. It's used in a lot of different contexts. So we need to ask the question, how in the world can I take someone's name? How can I carry a name? How can I bear a name? Well, I want you to look at Exodus 28. There's an amazing illustration of this. Exodus 28, and we're going to jump into a context where God is describing to Moses what Aaron would wear as the high priest, his high priestly garments, okay? And when he performed his high priestly duties, he would have a certain garb on. Look at verse 21. Exodus 28, verse 21. There shall be 12 stones with their names, according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Now we'll stop reading there for just a minute. Aaron was going to have a breastplate on with 12 stones, and these stones would have inscribed on them the names of the tribes of Israel. Now skip down and read verse 29. Verse 29 says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." Did you see or hear that word bear in that verse? The word translated bear is the same word translated take in the command we're studying this morning. So what did it mean that Aaron would take their names, or that he would bear their names? Well, we know physically speaking, he literally wore their names on his breastplate. They actually had that those names inscribed on that. And when he then walked into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, he was bearing their names before God. Say, well, what did that signify, though? What was the point? The point was that by bearing their names, the high priest was, number one, identifying with the sons of Israel. He was mediating on their behalf and representing them before God. And then the last part of the verse tells us why. This was to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Aaron took their names as their representative. Say, what does this have to do with the third commandment? That's exactly what the nation of Israel was supposed to do in this world. The nation of Israel was Yahweh's nation. He redeemed them from Egypt, and they were covenanting together with God. They were now identified with Him. They bore His name, and they were supposed to take that name to the nations around them in a positive, loving, worthy way, not in a vain way. In chapter 19, God said that they were to be a kingdom of priests. So similar to how Aaron would take the names of the people and represent them before God, the people of Israel were now to take Yahweh's name and represent Him to this world. What we would call it today is that they were to be a witness. And that involved everything they did. Yes, it involved their speech, of course. But it involved their whole lives. And if they would take His name, if they would represent God in a worthy fashion, as opposed to a vain fashion, would there not then be a regular remembrance of Yahweh in the world? People should have seen the nation of Israel worshiping one God, worshiping Him without idols, loving each other. And that should have been just a magnet for people to say, why are y'all so different? Well, let me tell you about our God. He's different. Should have been a great witness. Since they had identified with God and now bore His name and would represent Him to the world, this was why it was so serious and why God followed it up with this warning about the person who does this in vain. I will not hold that person guiltless. I think that's important for us to understand just the how big this command is, that it's not just limited to speech. Because if we just think this is only about someone coming home from work and saying, my God, that was a tough day at work. Whoa, God will not hold you guiltless for that. But murder doesn't say anything about that. But if we understand this is bigger than that, this command is about your whole witness. If you bear God's name in vain, He will not hold you guiltless for that. Witnessing was a great responsibility for the nation of Israel. It's a great responsibility to take God's name. And if they bore it in vain, He would not hold them guiltless. Now you think about Israel's history. How'd they do? They failed, didn't they? And did God hold them guiltless? No. He was so, so patient. More patient than we would ever be with them. But ultimately, He used Assyria and Babylon to judge them and take them captive and just take them out of the land He had given them. What about us? Peter wrote that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So similar to the nation of Israel, you and I now bear his name. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. You have taken his name. You are a Christian. And that's not a label that we gave ourselves. In the first century, there was a city of Antioch where followers of Jesus were first called Christians because they followed the teachings of Christ. Their lives were molded after him, and so they bore his name. And you do too. And now God has given us the blessing and the responsibility of being his people and representing him in this world. So ask yourself, does my life bring Jesus Christ into regular remembrance to other people? Or do I bear his name in vain? And again, this involves your whole life, not just being here on Sunday mornings and not just your speech. It involves your speech. Don't ever use the name of God like a good luck charm, like a cuss word to swear falsely, or definitely don't use it to spread false teaching. But taking his name in vain is not limited to your words. It involves your actions too. Are you representing Jesus Christ in a positive way, or is your witness worthless? Just like a basketball player represents his whole team, no matter where he goes and what he does. Wherever you go, you represent Christ. And if that basketball player acts like a fool, he can bring shame on his entire team. And if a Christian acts like a fool, he or she brings shame upon his church and the name of Christ. That's taking his name in vain. It's really fascinating to me that this command immediately follows this prohibition against making idols. So think about these two together. The second command, the Jews were never to make an image that represented God. Instead, they were to do that. They were God's representatives in this world. Don't do that in vain. Don't take his name in vain. God will not hold people guiltless who do that. Now, we're not perfect. We know that. So we better be so thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. But we do need to understand how important our lives are. Because if we bring reproach on the name of Christ, and if we are continuously hurting his kingdom, carrying his name in a vain, empty, worthless manner, he won't hold you guiltless for that. Now, thank the Lord, you cannot lose your salvation. But God has every right to punish you. He has every right to bring consequences in this life. And he may even just bring you home. If you're going to embarrass him, not to make light of this, but it's almost like a dad saying, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. There's a story in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira who lied about some land they sold. It didn't take long before God called them home. And God's action actually promoted fear for him. One author said, when religious people do evil in God's name, they are doing terrible damage to the name of God. Do not misrepresent Jesus Christ in your life, whether that be through your words or your actions. And I want to leave you with this thought. Be thankful that Jesus Christ represents you to the Father. Wow. He'll never do that in a vain way. He's your advocate. If you're here and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I pray that you will do that this morning. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. It convicts us, Lord. We do not live up to this commandment. Our words and our works fall short, but I pray that you will convict us to strive to be better witnesses for you. And we just thank you so much for your mercy and your patience and your forgiveness when we fail you. Help us to take your name to this world in a worthy manner. Help our light to so shine that people will see our good works and glorify you. Father, forgive us when we fail you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.